Please open your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're almost there. We are about to close. But we will have a couple of more Sundays to close 1 Timothy. But we are today in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to look at four verses, verses 13 to 16. And as you turn your Bibles, I hope you have the handout. And if you have pens, I have a question for you. If you can, write it out now. And I would encourage even to take this assignment to your home. I know you don't like to take assignments at church, but it is really helpful if you do that. So the question this morning is, what comes into your mind when I say God? What is that one word that you can define God as? Who is God to you? Who is God? What comes into your mind? And this is so important. I want you to do this exercise. Now that you know a lot of Bible, some people might know the answer also. I would encourage you to examine your heart and really question yourself of your knowledge of God, because that is so important. Your life is exact representation of your knowledge of God. You see, I remember as I was preparing, I thought of one, I remember one movie, a funny scene. Two characters in the movie will be sitting in the evening to have a drink, alcohol. The one guy will be bringing the big bottle, and then he'll ask, why are you late, man? And the guy says, Wana, so many people at the wine shop, even women. I couldn't get chance to get quickly. These days, people are drinking too much. And the other guy, says, yes, people are drinking too much. Yeah, even women, what women, children, little children at our hometown also. Bah, this drinking habit is very bad. Okay, Anna, how much you want? I'll put large to me, you know. Yeah, you want water? No, not required. I'll drink neat. And by the way, these days, even the government, no? They are also making alcohol very available. As they drink, they are discussing about how alcohol is bad. Bah, we have to put a law saying whoever drinks alcohol should be hanged to death. That is the only way to control alcohol. Give me one more pick. That's the way conversation goes, and it is so true. And this sounds very similar in the church. Sometimes, oh, sin is very bad. Sin is very bad. Arre, sin has to be, you know, addressed in the church. You know, we should kill the sin in our life and we should not sin also. But at the same time, we are the ones who will be sinning. You see? That is because we have a God in our minds who is okay with our sinful state. And each and every day you go to the bed saying, tomorrow I will change. Today I will ask forgiveness. And God forgives. God understands. And then you go repeat this each and every day. Why? Because you have an image of God who is okay. Who forgives n number of times. Which is true, by the way. God forgives. But don't forget, the reason he sent his son is to put an end to sin. Not just to pay the penalty of sin, but also to take away the power of sin. And if you are a believer, if you have repented for your sins and put your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, know this. This is God's will for you. He wants you to be like his son. He wants you to be holy. I am holy, so you be holy, he says. And so the knowledge of God is so important. So how much do you know about God is the question for you this morning. How many papers can you fill about God? And maybe compete it with something that you treasure. Maybe your work. Write about your job description. Resumes, I don't know if you have paid attention. In LinkedIn, they will write job and roles and responsibilities like 5-page resume, right? After this, talk about God. You know how to talk about yourself. How much do you know about God? Write down. Knowing about God will change our life. But with that knowledge, we'll go to 1 Timothy. And today's passage is related to this. So let's go to 1 Timothy. I'll read from verse 11 to 16 for the context. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you, today's scripture portion, verse 13. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. May God bless this reading. I have to say, this has been a very joyful study this week, especially focusing on studying on the attributes of God revealed in the scripture portion. But I want to back it up, go back to the context. Remember Timothy. Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, O man of God, there are certain things you have to flee. Flee from love of money. Pursue righteousness. And continue to pursue righteousness all your life, continuously. Lifelong battle. Hold on to eternal life. He gave all those commandments. Right? And even in this passage also, if you pay attention, verses 13 to 16, look at those verses. You tell me, you find out, is there any new command, commandment Paul is giving. Read for yourself. There's nothing. If you look at verse 14, look at your Bibles. He says, the commandment comes in verse 14. He says, keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of Lord Jesus Christ. So the only command that you find in this passage is keep the commandment. And it's very general. Looks like very general. There is no specific commandment he's mentioning. It's natural question comes into our mind. What is the commandment? Because he's, again, even though he doesn't specifically say what commandment, he uses the article the. People who know English, you all know English better than me. So the article the primarily refers to specific commandment. When you use the, we are saying there is specific commandment that Paul is asking Timothy to obey. However, what is that commandment? It's not mentioned in verses 13 to 16, but if you go a little ahead of the context, you see a lot of commandments were given. Flee, pursue righteousness, hold on to eternal life, right? There is no, which, what commandment Paul is referring to? The better way to understand is to look at the modifiers of the word, the commandment. He says, keep the commandment. How? He says, unstained and free from reproach. Now, what is obeying commandment and keeping it unstained and free from reproach? He is talking about the obedience to the whole revealed will of God, his character, his conduct. So Paul is saying, Timothy, like I told about elders, how they should be above reproach. You obey the commandment. When it says the commandment, the whole revealed will of God, the word of God, all the commandments, your submission to all the commandments of the word, your life of submission, keep it unstained and above reproach. You see? So you continue to be the man of God, he says. Again, this is nothing new. Why does he have to repeat this again? Right? That's the question even I got. And I was wondering, why for Timothy? You know Timothy, Acts chapter 16, he was young, but the church brothers came and told, he is a good guy, right? He was well spoken by brethren, it says Acts 16. And he was discipled by Paul himself. Paul took and discipled him, right? From childhood, his mother, grandmother taught him scriptures. So he knows Bible from childhood. What else he needs? Even in this epistle also, Paul taught everything that he needs. How to pastor this church. He taught how one ought to behave in the church. Everyone in the church. So he got the wisdom from that. This epistle also. So he has all the knowledge. But still, why? Again, repeating same thing. You keep the commandment. Live an life that is free from reproach. And that too brings force by saying, I charge you in the presence of God. And if you are like me, who has very high expectations on godly people. I remember first time Stephen preaching on the marriage setting. And in the sermon, he mentioned how in this years of marriage life, he also had fights, arguments with Arpita. And then that shook my world off. What? Stephen Arpita had arguments? Had fights? Is that possible? And then I went after the sermon and told Stephen, you brought my world down. You had arguments. What about me? I am the worst person to live with. How many fights I will have? Right? And then I was thinking the same. Timothy, we all envy, right? What if I had a pastor like Apostle Paul witnessing that kind of life, I would have been somewhere else. If I have been under Peter, if I have been sitting under Lord Jesus Christ. And we all envy, right? That's a complete wrong idea. You see, even though Timothy had everything, even his calling was sure, but one thing, as Paul reminded, it is not enough for a man of God to know what to be done, how to be done, why it should be done. That is more important, the reason for doing. And that's why today, as I title this sermon, Man of God, the reasons to obey, reasons to continue to obey, not the motivations, is because motivations can change, right? Like, that, there are multiple motivations. You can have multiple motivations. When you say reason, it is a mandate. Because of this, you have to do this. You see? Because of the God whom you serve, you have to be the man of God. You have to continue to pursue righteousness because you serve such and such a God. You know? So even though today we see here charge to Timothy, this charge to Timothy is filled with the knowledge of God. So Paul, to encourage Timothy to continue to be the man of God, to fight the good fight lifelong, the only way he can motivate is to show how great the God is who called him for this ministry. The reason for him to remain faithful is to look at the God who called him. And this is important. As I earlier mentioned, your knowledge about God is seen in your life. No matter what you profess, your life loudly proclaims your knowledge about God. If you are a person who continuously comes late to the church, you have a God who allows, who is okay for you to come late to the church. If you are a person who continuously live in a sin, particular sin, you have created yourself a God who is okay with your sinful life. Right? If you are a person who is misbehaving or being rude to your wife or your spouse, husband, you have created your own God who allows, agrees that you can be abusive towards your spouse. So your life is a direct reflection of your knowledge of God. And I don't want to be unapologetic about this question, but I want you to know, I want you to know that your life is a reflection of your knowledge of God. And I also want to ask the question, how much do you know about God? Have you ever had sorrow that you know very little of God? Have you ever worked hard to know God? How much do you work for your stomach for food? Day and night, there is one project you have to, you know, deliver, and then you work day and night, sitting alone in the room. I am putting myself. There are times I have to teach, so I'll sit in the room myself alone, studying for my work, right? You might also be doing. But how often, for the lack of your knowledge of God, you sit in the room alone and worked hard in the Bible and prayed, asked God to know? Right? That's the question I want. Have you ever had that experience? Have you ever realized that? Because Bible clearly says, Hosea 4, God says, my people are perishing because their lack of knowledge. In that, actually, in that chapter, it begins like this. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge in the land. And so what's happening? They're swearing, they're lying, they're murdering, they're stealing, they're committing adultery, they break all bounds. Bloodshed follows bloodshed. My people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge, God says. And if you have sin in your life, you don't want to know how to kill the anger in 5 steps, especially when you're on the road driving, right? You need to know the God who holds you accountable for your sins. So with that said, we will go to the scripture portion. We'll see 3 reasons that Paul gives to Timothy to remain faithful in his calling, even in the midst of sufferings and opposition and adversities. Right? Number 1 is found in verse 13. It says, I charge you in the presence of God. I want to stop there. The first reason is the charge that is given in the presence of God. And as I was studying for this passage, when I was trying to understand the presence of God, a lot of unnecessary, random, weird stuff came. Right? Presence of God is like a feeling, some light or, you know, weird kind of explanations. However, as you can see, in the Bible, you go to the Old Testament, you'll get this word multiple times, in the sight of God. Remember, David walked in the sight of God blameless. Solomon did evil in the sight of God. You remember? That's the idea. God is watching. So Paul is saying, I am charging this command. Charge, this is military way of saying, I am commanding you like an authoritative figure. Keep the commandment, and I'm giving this commandment in the presence of God. So God is watching you. God is watching. He will hold you accountable that you keep the commandment. That is important. And again, at the same time, when we say God is watching you, God's presence, Paul is not trying to threaten Timothy. I remember there is this funny story about school, boarding school, where food is served, and as the children are coming, taking their own food, serving for themselves, and where the apples were kept, it was written, God is watching, take only one apple. Right? So everyone taking one apple, some naughty kid, towards the end, at the dessert, he wrote, take how much ever you want, God is watching apples, right? For the desserts, you can eat how much ever you want. And so this is not Paul trying to say, Timothy, God is watching you, don't eat, don't take one more, you know, more than one apple. He's not trying to threaten. It's more of an assurance. You are in the presence of God. God is watching over your life. And the reason for me to say that he is trying to encourage is because look at the way he describes the God himself in this passage. He says, I charge you in the presence of God. How does he describe God? He particularly says, this God is a God who gives life to all things. You see? He's not talking about how he will hold you accountable in a way that he will punish you if you misbehave. No, he's saying he gives life to all things. So there is a particular importance. He is not randomly mentioning some attributes of God. There is a meaning for it. God who gives life for all things. Why does he have to mention this to Timothy? he told him to obey the commandments from the scriptures, continue to be the man of God. In the context of that, he says, God is the giver of life. And this could mean to remind Timothy that God is the source of life. You're alive because God gave you life. And you see the people around you, God gave life to them. And remember, in the context of Timothy, Timothy was young. He was despised because he is young. Probably because he is young, he is having a lot of arguments. You will see that in 2 Timothy also. Don't argue with people, right? And then he might be also struggling with his youthful lusts. So it may be draining him from self-confidence. And he is also young and he is correcting false teachers. Probably they are, you know, opposing him. So he is in the midst of opposition. And he is also in Ephesus where idolatry was there. And we have seen the persecution in Acts. So there is a persecution, probably a threat to his life, and probably even he was thinking to go back to his previous life or end his ministry life, because in 2 Timothy Paul says, I am writing this so that he can fan the flame, the gift of God in you, he says. So probably Timothy was under full pressure looking at the people, and he comes and says, remember, God is the one who gave life to you. God is the one who gave life to all these people whom you are afraid of. You think your life is in their hands? No, God is the giver of life. Right? Not just he is the giver of life, he is the sustainer of life. We all live and move in him. We all have our being in him. He is the one who holds the universe. He sustains us. You are alive because he is sustaining your life. Remember, God is the giver of life. He is the giver of our new life, new birth. And not just that, more importantly, even if these people, what is the worst thing that these people who are opposing you can do? They can kill you. But he is the one who will resurrect you. That is the primary idea when he says, God who gives life to all things. And so by saying God is the one who is the source of life, giver of life, who can resurrect you, Paul is encouraging Timothy by saying, he preserves your life. You are in service of this God who preserves your life. He keeps your life. He keeps your life. And this is not something Paul himself did not do. In Acts chapter 20, if you remember, as he goes to Jerusalem, this is what he says to his disciples, his church. He says, now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction awaits me. But I do not account my life of any value or as precious to my life. If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God, that's enough, he says. And if he was killed, he is sure that he will be resurrected. That's why Paul says, I will give my life. I don't count my life precious. I don't count my life precious. That's why he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You will be ready to give your life away for Christ when you understand your life is in the hands of God. You think you will save your life? He says, no, God, your life is in the hands of God. You are afraid to preach the gospel to these people who are saying that they will kill you? They can't. God holds your life in his hands. And Paul, when it is this knowledge of God is clear in his head, it freed him, and he's saying, that's why I don't count my life precious. All that I want to do is to preach the gospel. That's what my calling is. God told me to do this, I'm doing it. I'm ready to give away my life. And that's what Jesus said. Whoever gives his life for Christ will have their life. And whoever wants to hold on to this life will lose it. I was challenged. How are you? How strong are you to preach the gospel? Do you preach the gospel? Do you share the gospel? Do you preach the gospel to your own family at least? Are you afraid of opposition? this morning, the encouragement is this. He gives lives. He is the one who sustains life. If we want to encourage even in missions, we don't have to do a seminar on how many people are lost, how should gospel to be preached. This is enough. We have a God who has our lives in his hands, and he commanded us to go and preach without fear. And that leads to confidence in because he preserves lives, our life is in his hands, that gives confidence, and he gives an example also for that. He says, the second witness for the commandment, he says, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things, not just that, also of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. He could have, again, talked about Jesus Christ multiple things, but he wants us to go to that specific situation where Jesus responded to Pontius Pilate and made a good confession. And if you go look into that context, Luke chapter 23:1, if you see, Luke chapter 23:1 starts with this. The whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. The whole world where Jesus was living is against him. Imagine. Now all this crowd stands against you and takes you to the court. Whole world turned against Jesus and brought him before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation. False accusation. Forbidding us to give tax or tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ. This is the only accusation which is right. Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, are you the king of Jesus? Jesus could have said, are you joking? Can't you see? I'm not the king. You are the king. And then he could have escaped, right? He's like us. But he didn't back down. He said, you have said so. And look at, even if you go to John chapter 18, you'll get even more description. Go to John chapter 18 verses from 33, I will read. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of Jews? Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into this world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice, he says. And this is the good confession Jesus Christ made before Pontius Pilate. He did not shrink. He was fearless, courageous. Death, he is waiting. Now, if he confesses that he is the Messiah King, he knows what's going to happen next. That's crucifixion. But he didn't flinch. He was courageous, fearless, and acknowledged that he is the Messiah. You see? Why? Because Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He entrusted to God, who is the source of life. He knows his life is in the hands of God. In the face of persecution, to have an unflinching courage, you need to have the understanding of who God is. A God who preserves life, author of life, source of life. You see? That's the first reason, which is present. The presence of God now will encourage us to continue to be the man of God, stand for the truth, fight the good fight, fight for the gospel. And the second reason we find it is in verse 14, It's the appearing of Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of Lord Jesus Christ. That is soon. That is not now. But the promise of the coming of Christ soon is another reason that we should actually continue to pursue righteousness, continue to be the man of God. Or man of woman. Woman of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 14, he says, keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of Lord Jesus Christ. And it is interesting, if you look at this word appearing in the original language, it means shining, dazzling, brilliant light. You see, in the Old Testament, you see this benediction also. May the face of God, God shine upon our faces, right? So the idea is the blazing bright light that Christ comes. When Christ comes, the idea of how there will be a blazing bright light. And you see that in the Gospels also, Jesus mentioned how he is going to come in lightning and thunder. Right? And Matthew chapter 24 verse 27, it says, for as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Which means when Jesus Christ comes, the whole sky will be dazzling bright white light. No one will be unaware. Everyone will witness. Everyone will witness his coming. Dazzling, blazing, bright light when he comes. And so he says, keep the commandment until he comes. Another reason you need to remember that when the time is proper, Christ is going to return. And he will be vindicated. He will be vindicated. When Christ comes, he will be vindicated. He will be known to everybody. Right? And Timothy, you need to have this perspective in ministry. What you see is temporary. You know how long you have to endure all this persecution? You think this is lifelong. It's so long. But it is very temporary. Everything will be done soon. Soon Christ is going to come. I remember one preacher. Now he is not in good company. But he gave an illustration of showing how small our life term is when compared to eternity. And brought a big rope. And then in the end of the rope, he drew one line. And he said, probably this one line may be your lifetime. And the eternity is, you know, there for kilometers. So when you compare your lifetime now to the eternity, is very little. Christ is going to come soon. You can even say now. I celebrated anniversary yesterday, and I was like, when did we got married? We started seeing, we have a child, like, years are passing like this. Right? You can say, right? I was just a kid, I was going to school. Now I have a kid, right? It's like that. And you, every day that you enter in, you need to realize you are coming one day closer to Christ. You realize this? Today you are one day closer to Christ. He is going to come soon. Soon he is going to come. Thank God he didn't tell when he is coming. Otherwise we will all live like devils until the last day and then try to change on the last day. He comes like a thief. And when he comes, this is more important. When he comes, he will be vindicated. All those people who mock the gospel Christianity, Timothy, are you scared of this? He is ashamed. Do not be ashamed, he says, 2 Timothy, when Paul writes to Timothy in 2nd epistle. Why? Because probably he is ashamed of the gospel message. Ashamed to be called as a Christian, to preach the gospel. And so he's saying, now we may be ashamed. But realize, he is going to come and he will be vindicated. All these people who are mocking, they will be in shock. Soon he will come. And Revelation 19 gives a wonderful picture. He will come on a white horse. again, blazing bright light, that white word, again, same word it is used, blazing bright light, and he sits on the horse, he has a sword, his clothes are dripped in the blood, that is blood of his enemies. He is coming to take vengeance. And if you read this, you look at this word appearing whole in the New Testament, it is used in the context of Christ coming to take vengeance on those who disobey him, and also to grant rewards, comfort to his people. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, it also mentions the Lord Jesus will destroy the lawless one with the appearing, same word, of his second coming, epiphany of his parousia, his visible presence. Now he is invisible, but one day he will be visible. He will step out of heaven. He will be visible to all. He will be vindicated. Colossians 3:4, this is even more beautiful. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This, isn't it? Have you ever thought of it? Imagine if you now die, when Christ comes, we will come with him in glory. Now, Timothy, you may be scared. But look at near future. Soon Christ is going to come in bright light. And you will also be with him in glory when he comes. You see? Not only Christ is vindicated, his saints also will receive glory. And for his saints also, there are rewards. And that's why Paul, talking about again, appearing, second coming of Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 4:8, he says, henceforth there is laid upon for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on the day, not only to me, but also to all who love, long for his appearing. Not just for him, for all those who are looking, longing for his appearing. So when he appears, when he comes, I am going to have reward. So Timothy, so you also, remember, your faithful labor is not in vain in Christ. He will award us, reward us. You see, that's the reason. We should be faithful in preaching the gospel. Preaching, and also we should be faithful to pursue righteousness and be the man of God. We will have our rewards. 1 John 3:2, he says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what will be, we will be, has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. You see? Now when you go out, people may not know, Timothy, that you are forgiven, that you have Spirit of God dwelling in you, that you are children of God. They may not know, but one day they will all know. Because when Christ comes in glory, you will also receive glory. You will receive reward. And that's why in Romans chapter 8 verse 23, when Paul talks about a believer, he says, we are groaning, he says. Groaning. Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now my question for you this morning is, what are you longing, waiting? Is it the second coming? If you are longing and waiting for the second coming, your life will change. The way you live now will change. People who long for Christ's return, like Paul, Timothy, were fruitful. Because they know when Christ is going to come, he is going to reward them. You see? What are you longing really this morning? What do you think will change your life? We have to keep focus on the coming of Christ, visible display of Christ's glory. We need to live in anticipation of Christ's coming. And you can read through whole New Testament. Christian's faith is called, right, hope, right? We are people of hope. Are you that you are in that people? Do you hope for Christ's return? Do you have that blessed hope? In Titus chapter 2, he talks about the blessed hope, right? Appearing of Christ Jesus. They are the ones who will purify themselves. John also says the same thing. In John chapter 3 verse 2, we said, God's children, we don't know what we will be, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we shall see him. And the next verse says, everyone thus hopes in him, purifies himself as he is pure. You see, unless you have the view of, if you are not living, unless you have the anticipation, groaning for Christ coming, you won't be living in purity, in the fullness. When Christ comes, he will vindicate, he will establish his kingdom. Are you longing for that kingdom, is the question. And only then we can say like Paul, right? The sufferings of this present age, not worth compared to the glory that I'm going to receive. The only way you can say that is when you have that view of the second coming. If you have the view, eyes on the coming of Christ, if you're longing for that, then the present day suffering will not be hard for you. I remember first time learning from John 14, when Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled, right? I'm going to prepare a place for you. And this all second coming details, like when he comes with the trumpet sound, with his saints, right? To get the church, right? And a professor told me, Hebrew professor, that if you look into the culture of Hebrew culture of marriages, once the promise has been made, the groom goes back, prepares a home for the bride and him to live together. And then when he comes to the town where the bride is to get, he comes with trumpet sound, like music. And then all the women run towards the windows and the doors to see if that is their husband who's coming. And all the brides who are engaged live in anticipation of her groom coming to take her. And so as Christ has promised his coming, as his bride, we should be longing for our groom, Christ, to come. You see? The longing of the bride. So first reason is that we live in the presence of God who holds life in his hands. He has the preserving power of life. And the second reason we should be continuing to be man of God is, second reason is that Christ is going to come soon, and we shouldn't be ashamed because he will be vindicated, and also we will receive rewards. And finally, third reason he gives from verses 15 to 16, talking about the eternal majesty of God, right? Eternal majesty of God. He says towards beginning of the verse 15, he says, which he will display at proper time, talking about the appearing of Jesus Christ. And who is this he who will display the appearing of Jesus Christ in proper time? It's not Jesus Christ, it's God the Father. And if you look at the rest of the verse also, he says, he who is blessed and the only sovereign, King of kings and the Lord of lords. We see these titles given to Jesus Christ also in Revelation, and we tend to think it is talking about Jesus Christ. However, this scripture portion, this doxology is talking about God himself. If you remember Galatians 4:4, he says, in the fullness of time, at the right season, at the right moment, in the proper time, sent forth his son, just as God sent forth Christ the first time. God will send forth Christ the second time. So it is God who will reveal Jesus Christ in proper time. And it is in God's hands. Times are in God's hands. Jesus himself in Mark chapter 13 verse 32 acknowledged that Son of Man does not even know. Only the Father knows, he says. In Acts chapter 1 verse 7 also, when the disciples came and asked Jesus, are you going to establish the kingdom of Israel now? And he says, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons, which is the Father has put in his own power. it is in Father's hands. So it is the Father who is going to reveal Jesus Christ in the proper time. And this doxology, this praise that Paul is praising here, is talking about the Father who is blessed, only sovereign, immortal, and lives an unapproachable life. He talks about the eternal majesty of God. And I want to remind you, the reason Paul again and again going back and talking about God is your theology about God, your thinking, your understanding, your knowledge, your belief of God is going to impact directly your life. And so Paul wants Timothy to know the God whom he serves. Number one, he says he is a blessed God, the blessed God. And this blessed, true translation will be happy. God is a happy God. Content, fulfilled, free from worry, free from unhappiness, free from anxiety. Timothy, you are serving a blessed, happy, content God. And if you read Psalm 2:12, it says, blessed are those who put their trust in Him. Happy are all those who put their trust in Him. Timothy, you, if you want to be a worry-free, tension-free life, you need to trust in this blessed God, happy God. He is always happy. He lacks nothing. And he is content and he is always fulfilled. He is calm. He doesn't get upset. He doesn't get frustrated. He doesn't walk in anxiety. He is calm, he is happy, he is satisfied, he is content. And yes, God has emotions. God gets angry at sin. God is burdened for the lost. But none of them disturb his peace. He is happy. They never affect his mind and create anxiety to him. They will never affect his mind. Because he controls everything. He is always happy because there is nothing in this world that can go against his will. There will be nothing. He knows that. No danger comes to him. And so that is one of the first attribute of God he mentions to Timothy. We serve the blessed God. And you will be blessed. You will be happy in trusting this blessed God. And Rome, Paul's theology is not here. It's everywhere mentioned. In Romans chapter 8 verse 25, he says the same. 28, he says the same. All things work together for good. All things may not be good, but they work together for good. And that's why people who put their trust in Jesus should be calm, perfectly happy, like their God, you see. And secondly, he says, God is only sovereign. He says, only sovereign, King of kings and Lord of lords. A true translation will be King of kinging and Lord of lordings. So basically, whoever he is king over the people who are reigning. He is Lord over people who are lording. He is the only sovereign. You pay attention to this word, only sovereign. Because scripture is filled with this. Again and again, God said, no other God exists. There is no competition for God. There is no one fighting with God. You don't have to fear. The only sovereign, powerful God is God of the Bible, our God. And He is on the throne. There is no one who is competing with the God. You don't have to fear that someone will snatch you from His hands and you will be in trouble. God is sovereign. He is on the throne. And this all-powerful God who is sitting on the throne commanded you to pursue to be man of God. He is on top. Do not fear any man. Right? An understanding of sovereignty of God will give you rest. Will give you rest. Isaiah 46:11 says, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. And God has said, the same God said, I have called you and I will transform you into the image of His Son. He will do it. Right? And He promised, I will be with you to the ends of this age, and you do the ministry, make disciples, and He will be with us. We don't have to fear anybody. He is on top, He is sovereign. And not just that, you look how sovereignty of God will redeem you from many unnecessary troubles. If you truly believe in sovereignty of God, you will truly believe that God has placed you where you are. And Timothy, God has placed you where you are in Ephesus, and He knows He is on the throne. You do what God has commanded. Even in your lives, God has placed you where you are, and you don't have to fear. And you don't have to manipulate to become, you know, I don't have to manipulate here to become pastor. I just have to do my job. Nobody has to manipulate, change, take control of their lives. Right? You just do your job. God moves people. God places you where you need to be, and you do what God has commanded. It frees us. We can focus on what we are supposed to do. And God is the one, either He brings you up or brings you down. Not just that, you will have assurance in life. You will never beat yourself to the ground saying, I made this mistake and this is happening because I made that wrong mistake, or you know, made wrong choices in life. And even when you sin, you will struggle with assurance of salvation, thinking that you are the one who will save yourself. You will have all these doubts if you don't have the understanding of the sovereignty of God. If you understand the sovereignty of God, He said He will save you, and He will save you. Nothing will change. He is the all-powerful God, and He has power to keep you safe. And if He had said He is sovereign and asked you to do some job, you can be sure and do what He had commanded, knowing that no one can come and stop you. You see? And especially you, at the time of suffering, this sovereignty of God will be comforting. And you can say like Joseph in Genesis chapter 50 verse 20, "You meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good." Even when the brothers persecuted him, he said he could say, because he really rests in the sovereignty of God. God is the one who placed me here, you see. And Timothy, especially, he is in that situation where they were creating Roman emperors as gods. Even if the Roman emperor dies, they are saying they have to worship the Roman emperor, trying to make them immortal. At least give the picture they are immortal, so and they should worship the Caesar, worship the emperor. And at that point of time, Timothy has to come and say that there is only one God, and have command them to repent for their sins. And if he does that, he will be killed. But still, if he believes in the sovereignty of God, even at that point of time, at the time of persecution, even the threat to be killed, he can stay strong, knowing that God is on the throne, knowing that Caesar is not really God, not really immortal, right? And that's why he also mentions next, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality. No emperor, no Caesar, no one has immortal life. God alone is immortal. And if we are immortal, that is because God has given us eternal life. But He possesses eternal life by Himself. He was before time. He is deathless. There is no beginning, there is no end. He possesses eternity. And so from eternity He planned this. Timothy, He planned your life. He commanded you. He gave this job to you. From eternity it is His plan. You do your job. So everything around us, everything around Timothy's life also is decaying, dying. People will be dying. But the one who always lives is God Himself, who commanded him to preach the gospel. You see? That encourages him to be faithful, to be the man of God. And so to us also. And finally, he also says, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen. And this unapproachable light, no one has ever seen. This is talking about otherness of God. And that's what even Moses wanted to see his glory, right? But he couldn't see. No one in the Bible, no saint could see God face to face, get a glimpse of God's fullness. And no one will be also. That's what this verse is saying. No one will ever see him in all his glory. You will be consumed because he is holy. He is completely otherly. If someone approaches him, he will be consumed. God is like a consuming fire. Any sinful being approaches him will be consumed. Right? Psalm 104:2 says, God covers himself with the light as with the garment. He's a blazing glory. And the idea of God as blazing light is referring to his holiness, how he is unapproachable in that way. But how does this really help to Timothy? God is unapproachable, it's holy, he's completely otherly. If any unholy thing comes, it will be consumed, is consuming fire. But how does it encourage him in day-to-day life as he ministers there? This is it. He is the holy God. Sin will not be encouraged. This holy God will not entertain sin. All those people now rebelling against God and denying Christ will be judged one day. He will not entertain sin. All those who persecute you now, Timothy, they will be brought to justice one day. Speaking evil against you, people who are distracting you from the ministry of the kingdom of God, they will be receiving justice. God will take vengeance. People who mock Christ's name, mock his people, they will face judgment one day. Because this God is a holy God and he will not let sin go unpunished. You see? And that's why after this doxology, he ends with praise. He ends with praise. He says, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. You know? And this should be our confession also, our knowledge also. Right? And we could also say, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Sadly, sometimes we might profess, as I earlier mentioned, but we might live for our honor, our dominion. But if we have true understanding of God, then we will also, like Paul, long for his honor, his dominion, truly, and say, truly we can say, amen. Right? So, as Timothy, to be the man of God. The reasons are that God is there in his life, is present, and he has preserving power of life. God who gave life is the one who commanded you to preach the gospel. Even in the face of death and persecution, be strong. God can resurrect your life, he says. And also secondly, remember, Christ is going to come with rewards. He will be vindicated. All those who mock will be brought to justice, but you will be rewarding. So you continue to be the man of God. You continue to stand for the truth. You preach the gospel. And thirdly, he says, we serve the eternal majestic God. We serve a great God. Do not fear. He is in control. He is sovereign. Nothing, not even one hair will fall from your head. He counts each of it. And the author of the Hebrews also says the same. In conclusion, in Hebrews 13, he says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? This fearless, courageous life can be obtained only when we have true knowledge of who God is, who is sitting on the throne. We'll close in prayer. Father, I come this morning in the name of Christ Jesus. I know if I dare to approach your throne without Christ, his blood, I'll be consumed. And I want to thank you for Christ whom you have given so that my sins may be forgiven and I can have peace with you and I can come to your presence. And I pray for CCC and myself, that we will grow in the knowledge of God. will grow in the knowledge of who you are and boast in the knowledge of who you are, Father. I pray that you will protect us from lukewarmness. I pray that you will help us to really strive to get to know you. Bless us in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.